As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of Reformed standards to lead us through a study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come this night to question 7 from the larger catechism. Question 70, excuse me, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletins. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all of their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. I'd like us to take this evening words from Romans, from a later portion of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, where Paul is dealing with the Jewish people, his own people. We read from the beginning of chapter 10 these words: "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The righteousness that comes from God. Last Lord's Day, it was my desire to begin to explain, so far as this weak servant is able to do, something of why we should hold the righteousness of God as something which is to be admired and praised. And yet, as we looked at it, I wanted to divide it into two sections. Last Lord's Day, we were talking about the transcendence of God in his righteousness, the transcendence of God's righteousness. Now, boys and girls, let me remind you of what that word means. It's not a word that we use every day, and perhaps there may be one or two who are not children who need to have that word, the meaning of that word, reminded, it brought to their memories. But we talk about the transcendence of God. What we're saying is that God is high and lifted up, and there is an infinite gap between the created, that's you and me, and the Creator. He is not like us. He is utterly other. And when we talk about these things, what we're saying is that he is a transcendent God. He is utterly other. And yet we can also talk about, and there's another word, I'll explain it, the immanence of God. And when we talk about the immanence of God, what we're saying is he's a God who draws near to us. We say that something is imminent. What we're saying is it's near at hand. So we hold these two things somewhat in tension, that we, when we just think of God, he is high and lifted up. And yet we can also talk about the God who draws near to us. Last week, as we were examining the righteousness of God, our focus was in the attribute of God, his righteousness, the purity of his righteousness, the unchangeable nature of his righteousness, and so forth. This evening, it is my desire to preach to you, to bring God's word, so that you may treasure that righteousness, because it is that righteousness which is brought near to us and on which we depend. Now, when we think about the righteousness of God, and if the Spirit of God has brought us under conviction of sin, we might find ourselves, we might even say inevitably find ourselves, somewhat like the publican who stood at the back of the temple. And though he would bring himself into God's presence, he would only come as far as, we might say, the back wall of the temple. You're familiar with that illustration that Jesus gave, and he beat himself upon the breast. He would not so much as lift his eyes heavenward. He stood with his face down looking to the ground, and as he wept and prayed and beat himself upon the chest, what does he say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. When the Philippian jailer thinks that his charges have escaped because of the earthquake, he comes running in, and Paul calms him and says, we're still here. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? Or we think, if some of you have been involved with the adult Sunday school class, you're reading through the opening pages of Pilgrim's Progress, there's Christian. And he reads in the book, the leatherback book, that he's living in the city of destruction, and the Lord must come upon him with judgment, but he's weighed down by his sins. What must he do? Where must he flee in order to escape the condemnation of God? And when we begin to open up the subject regarding the transcendence of God, that he is altogether righteous and pure, and yet when we consider our own hearts, we know that that's not true of either you or of me. And we find ourselves crying out. We're like Peter. Oh, depart from me, for I am a foolish man. We know in our hearts that we are unrighteous. And the vision of the transcendence of God leaves us like Isaiah in the temple, recorded for us there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. He sees God in all his holiness and his purity and his majesty, and he cries out, woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a generation of men of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. And yet I'm beholding the righteousness, the holiness, the majesty of God. And it's almost as though I want to run away from the presence of God. And we would if God did not hold on to us. In our foolishness, it may be that at times we are like Job, who, when his so-called comforters came to him, he said, I don't deserve what I have received. If only God would give me my day in court, I'd have something to say. That's Job. Job had so many things to learn in the book that bears his name. But how is it that Job ultimately deals with his Creator God? He said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. And now what, says Job? I must put my hand upon my mouth. I cannot speak and address myself to God. I must remain silent. When, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, we read that as our call to worship, and it spoke about the difference between the old and new dispensation. Now, the people of God, it's recorded for us, particularly in Deuteronomy, they heard the voice of God, and the elders of the children of Israel came to Moses and said, we did not think that it was possible to hear the voice of God and live. Now you, Moses, you go up. You hear the voice of God. And what he tells you, come back and tell us and we will do it. They did not dare to approach the holy mountain. If any animal came near the mountain, it was to be immediately killed. Well, they had such a fear and a reverence towards God. So that gives us something of an understanding of how we should understand the nature of God's righteousness. And if we're just the transcendence of God, the otherness of God, you and I would flee from the presence of God. But what is the alternative for us? We find ourselves like Peter in John chapter 6. So many had turned away from following Jesus. Jesus asked this simple question of the 12. You will not turn away too, will you? To which Peter responds, to whom else can we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. He did not say it as simple, I understand what the others do not understand. I have a greater theological mind than all these that have turned away from following after you. No, he simply says, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, is that not our response also? We consider the righteousness of God in all its matchless glory, and part of us wants to shrink away and run from such perfection of righteousness. But he holds us with this truth. Well, where else can we turn? The only one to whom we can turn is the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds us with his eye. You have the words of eternal life. And so we turn, as we consider the righteousness of God, to the good news that is in Christ Jesus. God draws near to us. He holds us with his mighty hand. And although part of us would flee from a righteous and a holy God, God will not let us go. He holds us close. To what end? So that he would condemn us? No, so that he would save us. He would clothe us. Now, here's the picture that is given to us in Scripture. That the Lord Jesus clothes us with his own righteousness. The Gospel of Christ by Isaiah describes the righteousness of which men boast, of that which in our foolish moments we might pride ourselves, describes it as being filthy rags, not worthy even to be considered in polite company. He would take those filthy rags of our so-called righteousness and strip them from us. You think, well, if my righteousness, such as it is removed from me, then what am I left with? Well, I am left naked. What is it that our God does? If we draw out that particular picture, we enter into the presence of our God and we look and examine our clothes, our so-called righteous deeds, and we are ashamed of them. We are embarrassed by them. We wonder at our foolishness that we ever thought that these worthless, discreditable rags were ever something of which we might boast. And God graciously removes them from off our shoulders. And now what? Boys and girls, we stand naked in the presence of our God. What might our God do for us? Well, perhaps it may be that he will take us to some clothing store, some second-hand emporium where you can find shirts and trousers that have been worn by somebody else. And out of the kindness of his heart, he provides for you something that will clothe your nakedness. Well, boys and girls, I trust that you have come to expect much greater things of our God. Perhaps it may be that using that illustration, he doesn't take you to some charity shop to be clothed in somebody else's cast-off, but he takes you to some fine clothing store and purchases for you something which has already been prepared. It's brand new. Nobody else has ever worn it. Perhaps it may be that as he clothes you, he said, now, this was originally tailored for Adam, but it will fit you. And you would think to yourself, now here, God is truly gracious. For he justifies me. He gives me the righteousness of Adam before the fall. And perhaps you have heard, I've remarked upon it in the past, that sometimes to simplify what it means to be justified, somebody will take that word and say, justified, it means that you are just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Let me tell you, I think that that is wholly inadequate to describe what God has done. Because God is always better than you can imagine. What God does is not to take the garments which were originally intended for Adam and clothe you with the garments of the righteousness of Adam before the fall. He does not do that. He does not do that. Well, what is the picture of what God does for us? And here in our text, we see something which truly, if we stop to think about it, is utterly astounding. He's talking about the righteousness which is from God. The righteousness which comes from God. It is not only something that we can set before us and at the distance of the infinite gulf between the created and the creator and say, it is utterly other. But God in Christ bridges the infinite gap so that it is the righteousness from God that is now brought to us. We are clothed not with the righteousness of Adam before the fall, but with the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as though Jesus stands before you, and he looks at you in those filthy rags, and he peels off each one as he convicts you that even your greatest righteousness is filthy rag. But he does not reach out to grasp the righteousness of Adam to lay it upon your shoulders. He divests himself of his own robe and places it upon your shoulders so that now you are clothed in the righteousness which comes from God, and you have his righteousness. All that you ever posited, all that you ever considered or stretched your mind to grasp about the righteousness of God in all its matchless purity and immutability and glory, he says, I place it now upon your shoulders. But because God is always better than you can imagine, Jesus picks up those filthy rags and places them upon his own shoulders to walk the path that leads to Calvary. Do you see what Paul is saying when he pleads before the throne of grace for the Jewish people? My heart's desire is that they should be saved. He said, I would cast myself off. He yearned for the salvation of the Jewish people. They had zeal for the things of God, but not with knowledge. Because their understanding of the righteousness which they had was a man-made righteousness. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, let me, in the few moments that are left to me, give you three applications. They are love, leave, and live. If we have grasped even a portion of what God has done for us, the only response that your heart and mind can give is to adore God for his great mercy. This is unthinkable to human minds. Philosophers, theologians, aside from the revelation of God, they might have had very high and noble thoughts about the righteousness of God. They would have been able to give lectures and discourses on the otherness, the transcendence of the righteousness of God. And rightly so. No doubt everything that they would have said about the beauty and the excellence of the righteousness of God would have been valid and true. But here is the gospel message for which we truly must adore God. That which is transcendent, to which we could never reach and grasp, is made imminent. It comes to us. The righteousness which is from God. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. Let me bring to your attention words from the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah 68, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see how thousands of years ago, Isaiah had this wonderful grasp on the gospel of Christ Jesus. That it wasn't something to which he strove and could attain by his own merits. No, he says, I'm worshipping God. Why? Because he clothes me with righteousness. The robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attribute of God, as we remarked just briefly, God has his attributes without limit. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of an eternal and infinite God. His righteousness is without limit, but it is that righteousness with which he clothes us. Now, secondly, by way of application, leave. It should instruct and inform our hearts that we would leave the sins of this world behind. If we develop just a little further that picture that is given to us in Scripture, if you have, as it were, by faith, stood before a holy God and wept for your own sins and felt the grace of God pull off from you the righteousness which you had in yourself, which you now see only to be filthy rags, and you have felt the glory of God poured out upon you, that He has saved you and given you the righteousness of His own Son. You are now clothed with the righteousness of God. Shall you take that clothing which you have and then rush into the world so that you could sully the very things with which you have been entrusted? Can you imagine a bride coming into the place where she is to be united with the bridegroom? And there she is on her wedding day with a white gown, looking beautiful and resplendent. And she says to the groom, "Wait there while I go and play in a muddy field." Such a thought would never cross the mind of any bride. She's clothed with her wedding gown. And those who are in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it should make us wish to leave anything that would bring a stain upon the lovely name of Christ. We rather say, "I am so thankful that I have the righteousness that comes from God, and I will not return to the world. I leave it behind." Now thirdly, finally, very briefly, live. Well, as we are told in Scripture, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have been adopted into God's family. And because we belong to our God and King, He has given us raiment which is appropriate to the household of God. He would not have His children clothed like beggars, urchins in the street, which are only looking to see how they might steal or gain some food for their next meal. No, He clothes His children with a robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a challenge for us. If we grasp this truth, do I conduct myself in the presence of my Father as though I were some street urchin that had no right to be there? My prayers tend to draw back as though I had to in some way persuade God to do me good. That He is not inclined towards me. If I might use some clever turn of phrase, if I might persuade Him by the cleverness of my speech, because God doesn't really want to bless me, to help me, to hear my prayers. We speak to God as though, stop there. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks upon me, He sees what? He sees the righteousness of His own Son. He does not see me as though I am a street urchin. He sees me as being in Christ's Son. And yet so often we speak as though we scarcely belong in the court of our Father in heaven. Or we come as though we were merchants to haggle with God. God, if you do this, I'll do that. And perhaps we can strike a bargain. Something that's reasonable for both parties. You get something out of the deal, I get something out of the deal, and everybody can go away happy. Have you ever found yourself making promises to God? There's something that's upon your heart. Someone that is dear to you lies very ill, close to death. And you make the promise, Lord, if you do this, if you spare him or her for a little bit longer, then this is what I will do. Luther made that bargain. Thought he'd be struck by lightning. Said, if you spare my life, somebody else had been literally struck dead. Sometimes our history books don't report that. Someone else in that party struck dead by a bolt of lightning. Luther throws up his hands and says, Lord, if you'll spare my life, I'll become a monk. Of course, he was unconverted at the time. What was he doing? He was entering into a bargain with God. This is what I want from you. I want my life to be spared. If you do this, then this is what I will do for you. I'll give you that life, and I will live accordingly as a monk. But if we have grasped this truth, we will stop those foolish bargains with God. I am already a child of God. I do not need to persuade God to do me good. I do not need to attract his attention with some fine-sounding phrase. I do not need to enter into a bargain as though there was something that I could give God that he would be in need of. Bold I approach the throne and claim the crown that is mine. I come to God because I belong to him. He has clothed me with his righteousness, the righteousness that is from God laid upon my shoulders. And I now live as a child of the king, as a prince or a princess in the family of God. Not a street urchin who has managed to sneak his way into the palace. Not a merchant come to haggle with God. But as one who belongs. This is my home. He is my God and my king. He is my father. And I belong to him. And when he looks at me, he sees what? The righteousness of his own son. The righteousness which is from God. When Jesus cried out upon the cross, it is finished. He had completed the task of both his act of obedience and his passive obedience. And now the fruits of that perfect life and perfect death are transferred to our account. The Jewish people, being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own, did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end, the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of thee. We recognize that there are many attributes of which thou hast spoken in thy word, which force us, like Job, to place our hands upon our mouths. Indeed, we would know that thy righteousness is far above the heavens. But this night, most gracious God, we thank thee that thou hast bridged the infinite gap in Christ Jesus our Lord, and clothed us with a robe of righteousness. Thou hast not given us the righteousness of Adam before the fall, but of Christ the risen Lord. That is glorious and beyond what we are able fully to describe, but receive with thanksgiving from thine hand. Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, who alone dost wondrous things. Hear us for the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.